If you guys have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 12. We will be continuing our journey through the letter to the Romans, through this familiar chapter. Pray that our time together today in one verse will be refreshing, will be challenging, will be a means by which the Holy Spirit convicts us, that we would be transformed in our minds, that would lead to transformed living as we prepare to go into 2018. I feel like we just started 2017. I feel like that's every year, but for some reason, this one particularly just blew by like a blink of an eye. And so grateful for all of what the Lord is even doing right now in the life of our church. Please be in prayer for the Hammocks as they do travel. Currently be in prayer for Seth as I'm not sure what he has, but he's got some kind of sickness that's going around. Praying it's not the flu, praying it's just a little sore throat that doesn't lead to anything terrible. But also pray for both parties that they will just be refreshed during this time, whether it be the stress of driving this cold weather, or whether it be the stress of sickness and worrying about job stuff and needing to get out and work. Just be praying for those families. Today we're going to be looking at specifically transformed thinking. We have been in Romans chapter, or the letter to the Romans, for a significant amount of time. We've only been in the chapter for a couple weeks now, but if you think about the letter to the Romans, I want you to think of the letter to the Romans and split up in two ways. The first 11 chapters, you can view it as the doctrine of the gospel, just simplified in that way. So the first 11 chapters of Romans is Paul unpacking the doctrine of the gospel. It's very probably oversimplified, but I believe it is helpful. And then once he enters into chapter 12, he turns his attention to, okay, you need to, the first 11 chapters is what you need to believe. And in chapter 12, we're going to start talking about how you need to live in light of what you believe. Okay. And this is really important. And oftentimes and it's natural, we want to know what we're supposed to do, but Paul is not in a rush. He's not in a rush to tell us what we need to do, because he's like, hey, this is what you need to believe. Because if you do the right thing for the wrong reasons, then it's wrong. Okay? So he unpacks the gospel. He teaches us where we need to find our confidence and the motivations of why we're going to do what we're supposed to do. And we look in chapter 12 and he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And so he says, I appeal to you, and I think in the King James, it says, in view of the mercies of God, or in view of his mercies. And what he's saying here is that in light of all that I've just said, and specifically in chapter 11, where he's exalting in the mercy of God, he breaks out in song. We looked at how, a right theology leads to praise, that if your theology leads to stiffness and arrogance, that your theology is off, or maybe the theology isn't off, maybe you're right on, but it exposes the fact that you don't have a new heart. Maybe you need a new heart. You're like the Pharisee who had memorized the scriptures, but they were lost. But true and right theology will lead to praise, because it is about exalting God. It is about the glory of God. And that's what Paul does at the end of chapter 11. But he goes, in view of these mercies that I've been exalting in, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In other words, singing to me is certainly worship, but your life offered as a living sacrifice, continual sacrifice, that is what worship is. It includes singing, but it is not limited to singing. Our life is to be that of worship. And then he says, okay, so this is how you are to live this life, this living sacrifice. He says, do not be conformed to this world. So you're going to look differently than the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then we get to verse 3. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And we'll read two more verses. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you have brought us to this place at this time to, Lord, teach us, to instruct us, to guide us, to convict us. We ask that you would do just that, that you would get all of us out of the way. Whatever is distracting to us, whether it be our thoughts or even if it's a hungry belly, I pray that you would just remove any distraction. And Lord, that you would give us a determination to hear what you have to say to us today, so that even in the midst of distraction, that we would fight to hear you, because you are our priority. We want to know you more. We want to honor you. We want to obey you. And we also want to experience what you have for us this day. And so, Lord, I pray that you would even give us faith, faith to know that you have something for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, verse 3. Now, the rest of the chapter, starting in verse 3, moving all the way into chapter 13, and it's going to continue, I've broken it into four sections. That doesn't mean there's going to be four sermons. There's probably going to be a little bit more than four sermons. But today, we're going to look specifically at what transformed thinking should look like. Then we're going to look at what a transformed use of the gifts looks like. Okay, and that's looking at verses, you can say 4 all the way down to 8, transform use of the gifts. Then we're going to move into verse 9, and we're going to follow it all the way to 13, looking at what transformed love and service looks like. Because remember, we're talking about a transformed life, a life that is a living sacrifice that is unto God. It's worship. And he is unpacking for us what this should look like. So if you want to know, Lord, what is your will for my life? Just walk slowly through chapter 12, and you'll have plenty that you'll need to meditate on as it relates to your day-to-day walk with the Lord. So we're going to look at transformed love and service, and then we're going to finish down in verse 14 and then to the end of the chapter on what transformed to harmony looks like. So we're transformed to live harmoniously, not just among one another, but among the people in our lives, but also what it looks like to overcome evil with good. Okay, because he's going to unpack. He's going to start at verse 14. He's going to talk about what you should do with your enemies. And if you just meditate on that and go, wow, like that's what it means to follow Jesus, then there should be conviction that follows, because oftentimes we do not respond to people that are ugly to us in a way that would reflect what we see in verse 14. But again, we'll get there in several weeks from now. So today we're going to look at transformed thinking. So look back at verse 2. Look at the second part. So he's talking about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewal of the mind. And then in verse 3, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think. So he begins with the thoughts. And so he's already talked about what it looks like, or what the beginning stages of a transformed life, what it should be. Should be being renewed in the mind. And so he begins with the mind here, and he says, don't think a certain way. Because here's the thing, you can do all the right things, but if your mind is in the wrong place, you're not where God is calling you to be. God has not called us to be drones. He's called us to follow him in our heart, in our will, in our mind, all of those things. So transformed thinking leads to transformed living. Okay, it's not transformed living leads to transformed thinking. It begins in the mind. So transformed thinking will certainly lead to transformed living, and transformed living will indeed fuel further transformed thinking. And what I mean by that is that as God transforms your mind, you're going to step out in faith and you're going to obey because he's transforming your mind, and you're going to see him move. And so it's going to lead you to even further it's going to lead to a further transformed mind, because it's going to lead you into deeper places of faith. Does that make sense? Okay, so a right view of God will inevitably lead to a transformed life if you have a new heart. But what it will also do is it will lead to a right view of yourself. Okay, so you need a right view of God And when you have a right view of God, you're going to have a right view of yourself. And you can think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He beholds God and he's completely undone. Okay? He's not undone and then he beholds God. He beholds God and then he is undone. He is raveled apart as the Hebrew would talk about. And that is indeed what should happen in our own lives is as we behold him, we're undone, and then all of a sudden we actually live our lives as if we truly need him. Okay, and that's why you even look at the pattern of Paul's letter as he starts off with the fact that we are undone before his holiness. That's what he does. And he unpacks what that looks like. And so a right view of God leads to a right estimation of ourself. Now, if we read God's word, it says a lot about who we are. Pre-Christ, it says, if you're not born again, meaning that when you were born into this world, you are by nature sinful. You are wicked. Jesus calls us evil. Okay, we're children of wrath. But the Bible also talks about the fact that as humans, we are unique to all of creation. Just like a quarter has an image on that, or a $5 bill has an image. We have the image of God in a unique way that no other aspect of creation has. We are image bearers. And if you are in Christ, the Bible says that you are favored. Doesn't matter how you feel, you're favored. That you are loved, that you are cherished. Again, despite how you feel, this is a reality. You are chosen, you are adopted. This is what the Word of God says. This is what He Himself says about you. And so a right view of God will lead to a right view of ourselves. So what does that mean for us? Well, what it means is when we are in a right view of God and a right view of ourselves, we are in a place to where we can actually serve. We can actually be of use in the kingdom of God. And so according to Paul, transformed living begins with the mind. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, this is a command for all believers. Okay? There are going to be some commands that follow that concern specific gifts that only apply to those who have those gifts. Okay? But this command to not think of yourself more highly than you ought is a command for all believers. And if we're thinking about, you know, this coming year that we want to follow Jesus, our mind has to be transformed. And specifically as it relates to how we view ourselves, it starts with us, okay? We have to have a proper view of self before we can move forward and progress. If our thinking is off, then our life will be off. You can say it, so goes the mind, so goes the life. But let's continue on. So do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. I don't know if you are aware of how much you think about yourself, but it is insane how much you think of yourself, how much I think of myself. Okay, we are self-absorbed people. That's, you know, and if that offends you, then pray for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to this reality. And I'm going to just share some examples with you of how we think of ourselves. We think about the way our hair is sitting on our head. We think about what other people are thinking about the way my hair is sitting on my head. Like, do they see that little bald spot, like right there, that's, you know, creased on top of my head? We think about, like, even in the midst of listening to God's word, that God has something for us right now, and we're somehow thinking about, my stomach is growling, what are they thinking beside me? Or we're thinking about what I'm going to eat afterward, or the football game, or whatever it is. So we are thinking about ourselves. When someone's talking to us and they're sharing their heart, we are thinking about what we're going to say next rather than what they're saying. Okay, we are just naturally self-absorbed. You can see it in children, okay? They just naturally self, their whole world, it's like, hey, it's about me, okay? And this is how we live our lives. It's not a problem for us to think about ourselves. But what Paul is not saying here in this text is, Matt, don't think about yourself at all. He's telling us that you need to think about yourself in a specific way. Okay? So he's teaching us what it means to have a transformed mind. And it does not dismiss your mind, and it does not dismiss you. You have to view yourself rightly in order to serve other people well. Because all of us know that when we are consumed in our own selfishness, when we're consumed in our own insecurities or in our own arrogance, we are a stumbling block to everyone around us. So there's two big ways of our self-absorbed thinking and living. And the first one is not the one that he focuses on, but I wanted to mention it because it still is from a place of pride. Any self-absorption is a place of pride. The first one is a depreciating self or a false humility. All this is predicated on denying what God has said, but it is having a mindset that is consumed with, you know, woe is me. You know, I'm just a horrible person. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. You know, nobody wants to talk to me. And I mean, the list goes on, but it could be something related to the way that you feel you look or the way you feel. One psychologist said, and MacArthur actually notated this in his notes, he said that one psychologist said that extreme forms of mental illness are always extreme cases of self-absorption. And of course, it could be connected to a lot of different reasons. It could be, you know, actual biological stuff. It could be, you know, environmental things that would cause this self-absorption tendency in the own thinking. But he was notating the fact that this psychologist is like, hey, yeah, these extreme forms of mental illness. I mean, it could be. He actually focuses on this. I don't know this. What is it? Schizophrenia. He kind of goes down this whole schizophrenia path, but the point is that these mental illnesses are just extreme, exaggerated forms of self-absorption. And you know, at the end of the day, that's what sin is. It's self-absorption. If you go all the way back to the garden, you know, Adam and Eve knew what God said. They listened to, you know, Satan, and it was, well, you know, I know God said this, but maybe there is a better way. So I'm going to do what I feel is right. Self-absorption. So I'm going to do that. And then what follows from there? That is what we are inclined to be. And so God has to rewire our thoughts because this is the way that we are inclined. But some people are more prone to depreciate themselves. And I would just say a very negative, go down the negative ditch. Now there's another ditch, and it's being overly positive about themselves. It's kind of like me looking in the mirror and seeing a six-pack. I mean, you know, there ain't no six-pack. There might be a keg here, okay, but there's not a six-pack. It's this over, this overly positive view of self, and so that would be just a place of deceived pride. And I emphasize the word deceived. Both sides are deceived. Both sides are a denial of what God has said. And this deceived pride is an inflation of self. And so instead of saying, woe is me, the thought process is, wow, is me. You know, wow. Everybody loves me. And if they don't love me, then they don't know me. And if they don't love me and they know me, there's something wrong with them and not me. I'm hot stuff and God needs me. And so does the church. God needs my gifts. The church needs my gifts. If I'm not there, everything's going to fall apart. Whatever that is, it could be relationships or could be a lot of different things, even at work. God does not need us. Now, we don't think this way, like, on the surface. You know, I mean, if you have any decent theology, if you've been brought up in any particular way, you don't allow yourself to accept thoughts this way on the surface. But if we look and evaluate our lives, and the way that we respond to things, what we find is that we are extremely self-absorbed. We are extremely caught up in the fact that the world should revolve around me. Think about the way we drive and when someone cuts us off. Have we ever been in a place where we had to get over really quick and cut somebody off? Yes, we have, but this person's cut me off. This is my world, and they're just living in it, okay? That's just, it's natural. So we don't think wow is me on the surface. If we do, and there are some people that do think on the surface wow is me, but in the church realm we know that that's not okay. But we live our lives as if that be the case, one of the ways that we can see that is even how we talk about ourselves, how we seek to shine a spotlight on ourselves rather than shining a spotlight on other people. Paul is concerned here in our text with the person who has an inflated view of self, and all of us do have it. And he's saying, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, because if you do, you will not be in a place where you can serve the Lord, where you can live your life sacrificially unto the Lord in worship. So do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. So my question for you is, what governs your thoughts about who you are? Like, what? Where do you find your identity? Because the world has a lot to say about who you are. The world has a lot to say about the way you should think about yourself. People have a lot to say about the way you should think about yourself. I mean, my mom and my dad may have told me growing up that I could be whatever I wanted to be, but the Bible says that you can't be whatever you want to be. The Bible says that I created you for a specific purpose and you need to submit to me. Okay, so it's not that parents shouldn't say those things to their kids, but the point is that my main filter of who I am, my identity, has to be God's word. And then what follows after that are the people that are closest to me, the people that know me. We need outside perspectives because we get lost in ourselves and we need to hear from other people. But the point is that if your main filter is what MTV is saying or what your parents are saying, what your close friends are saying, I mean, think about this. What your family would say about you is probably a little different than what your friends, especially in school, what your friends would say about you. And sometimes what your family would say about you would be different than what your friends would say about you, and then what your work would say about you would be different than both of those parties. Okay? So you've got this conflicting situation where if your identity is based on any of those things, you're all over the place. Whereas a Christian, his identity, his or her identity is found in the Lord who does not change. Okay? And that is what determines the validity of what other people have to say about who we are, what our priorities should be. Our thinking is a very, very important aspect of following Christ, so much so that he would say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by doing better. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say be transformed by doing better. He says be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So there's no way that as a Christian you can follow Jesus and neglect his word and expect to have a transformed life. You can't. And that is, he's really driving home a proper view of self as we move into these other categories of obeying. So he says, do not think more highly. It's in the negative. And then he says, okay, in the positive, think with sober judgment. Okay, so the opposite of sober judgment would be intoxicated judgment. There's nothing wrong with receiving encouragement. As a matter of fact, encouragement from other people is necessary for healthy relationships. If you do not encourage your friends, your family, your church family, if you don't encourage, then you're missing something vital in your relationship. And if you don't receive it, there's something missing. But it's not so much usually in the content of the encouragement that you receive from people that's the problem. It's what we do with the encouragement. Okay? So don't ever shy away from encouraging a brother because you're like, hey, I don't want it to go to his head. Well, give glory to God. Give glory to God. But it's what we do with the encouragement that really matters. And so we can become intoxicated. Wow, I really am amazing. Yeah, I mean, that sermon was good because I put all that time and effort into that thing. And in my experience, God actually likes to show up when I'm like, oh, Lord, please. This week has been crazy. And God just shows up in the midst of weakness. But Paul says, hey, you need to have sober judgment. And it must be sober judgment as it relates to who you are. Whether it be sober judgment as it relates to, your struggle in sin, or whether it be, because, I mean, some people, like, they don't even want to, they don't even want to talk about their own sin. They don't even want to acknowledge it as real, that the struggle is real. But then you have these other people that all they want to talk about is how awesome they are. And again, this shows up in various ways, but we need to have sober judgment. And the only way that we can have sober judgment about ourselves and about the Lord is by fixing our eyes on him. And the only way that we can fix our eyes on him is not just, thinking about randomly the verses that we know or maybe some songs that we like, but we need to be in God's word. It needs to be washing over us. The Bible commands the husband to wash his wife in the water of the word. That doesn't mean the wife doesn't wash her husband in the water of the word, but I want you to hear this washing aspect. There's so much that we bring in, that we hear, that can just dirty up things, and we need to be washed, okay? Our minds are very important as we worship the Lord. If your mind is not set on things above, then you will be negative, you will be discouraged, you will be worrying. But just as soon as you set your eyes on Him and you actually trust Him, then it's like, oh, God does have this, even when, you know, the storm is raging. John MacArthur said, "The humility that God requires and honors does not overestimate or underestimate His gifts, but estimates them rightly and uses them rightly so that every Christian can attest, God has gifted me, and it not be prideful." He would continue on saying, "God has gifted me graciously and lovingly and will give me everything that I need to use my gifts effectively to His glory. I thank Him and I bless Him." Listen to what Paul says about himself. He says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance," what he said prior, "that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." This is Paul talking about himself. This is Paul's view of himself. He says, "I am the foremost of all sinners," which we all should feel that way in some sense, because if you are acquainted with the Lord and you are walking with Him, then you're very acquainted with the struggle of your own sin, the struggle of your own motives to even when you do the right thing. He says, "I am of the foremost of all sinners," and that Jesus Christ, He showed mercy to me that He might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. In other words, it took God a lot more patience than most for Him to save me. And God saved me to display His own patience. So he's giving praise to God, and this is Paul's view. He's not self-depreciating himself. He is giving glory to God. He is saying, "God, You are the reason why I have strength. You are the reason why I am who I am. And it is, in fact, because of Your grace that I would praise and that I would stand and that I would speak and be used of You." Jesus Himself, you know, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped with the mind. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, as you look at Jesus, how He just stepped out of heaven to come and bear the weight of sin, the King of glory, He did all of that, and He didn't shine a spotlight on Himself. In fact, He would tell people not to tell others about Him. Have that mind among you. That's what Paul says. Okay? So we have the mind of Christ, and this is the way that we are to live. So we are to have sober judgment of ourselves. We aren't to depreciate. We aren't to beat ourselves up. We are to point to the cross. When we stumble and we fall on our face, yes, we are nothing. We are nothing without Christ. But our song should not be, "Woe is me," if we are in Christ. But great is He when we sin. So have that mind. He says, have sober judgment. You can't have sober judgment if the main thing you're looking at is what the world has to say about you. You can't have sober judgment if the main thing that you meditate on is the negative things that other people have to say about you. The only way you can have sober judgment is if you look to Christ, you look to God and His word, you look to His promises, you look to what He has to say about who you are. Now, I want to list a few things about what a person walking humility, what he's like, what he or she is like, things that he or she does. A person walking in humility, having a proper view of self, receives praise humbly and gives glory to God, not just in word, but in heart. You know, I mean, anybody can say, "Yeah, to God be the glory," and then walk away and go, "Man, I'm something good." But someone who's walking in humility, meaning walking with Jesus, will give praise and glory to God in his heart and with his mouth. A person walking in humility is not caught off guard when he or she struggles with sin, because he understands the weakness of his flesh, the weakness of her flesh. But he doesn't allow that weakness to be an excuse to sin. A person walking in humility, walking with Jesus, having a transformed mind that is founded on a proper view of self, is patient with others when they sin. because they relate. You could say all day long that you can't relate with this person, that person, but if they're a sinner and they're breathing and they're an image bearer, you can relate to them. It doesn't matter if you can't relate to the struggle, the specific struggle. You can relate to the struggle of sin, and so you are patient. A person walking in humility thinks of and prays for others often. Ouch. A person walking in humility will certainly be a person of prayer, because prayer is an expression of dependency. But a person who's walking in humility also is thinking of others, and they're praying for others. And again, you can replace this whole walking with humility with walking with Jesus. A person walking with a renewed mind, walking in humility, senses a responsibility to serve others because of Christ's commands, because of how good God has been. You know, when you understand how good God has been to you, how can you not serve? How can you not sense that responsibility that I have to give back because of all that God has given? A person walking in humility acknowledges the need of other people. There's this common mentality of like, hey, you know, I can just hop around churches. I don't need to be committed anywhere. I don't need to be serving anywhere. It's this autonomous mentality that you don't need the body of Christ. And the reality is that God has given you gifts and has given the church gifts to the point to where there's a harmony that is meant to take place in the midst of a local church that cannot happen without the gathering of the local church and the commitment to a local church. So a humble, someone walking in humility with a transformed mind recognizes they need the body of Christ. They need. It doesn't matter what their gift is. A person walking in humility invests in other people. Person walking in humility invests in other people. A person walking in humility is actually interested in and is inquiring of how someone's doing, how they can pray for that person. Because again, a humble person is focused on other people. They're not consumed with themselves. Someone walking in humility is not timid, but bold and confident. Jesus was humble. He is the poster child, as it were, for humility. And that man flipped over tables, spoke boldly in crowds, picked up children while he was teaching. When the disciples said, no, don't, you know, leave Jesus alone. He's like, no, y'all be quiet. Like, I know we're going over here, but I'm going to focus my attention on this lame man. So humility, someone walking in humility is not timid, but bold and confident, because his boldness, his confidence is in something that is immovable, something worthy of confidence and boldness. Someone walking in humility with that mind being transformed is not flippant about sin, but takes sin very seriously and is serious about pursuing holiness. And again, I mean, we could do this all day. You know, what is and Paul does this, okay? So he says, hey, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but have sober judgment about yourself. And this is what it looks like to live out this transformed life as you view God properly, as you view yourself properly. Is how you're to serve those in your life. But someone walking in humility is a safe place for others. Is a safe place for others to bear their burdens, to share their burdens. So some questions as we conclude. Are you known to be a person who looks down on others when they differ from you? Are you known to be a person who looks down on others when they differ from you? Now, this could be doctrinally. This can be, sometimes age segregation happens where the younger looks down on the older and the older looks down on the younger. It could be a political standpoint. Are you known as someone who looks down on others when they differ from you? And this comes from a place of where we, again, we wouldn't acknowledge this out loud, but we think we've arrived and we haven't. And we also think that we've arrived on our own. Because if we thought that we've arrived, but it's because of God's grace, then we wouldn't look down on anyone, you know? And then the other thing is we care more about being right and surrounding ourselves with people that are like us than about loving people. Loving people is difficult because following Jesus is about loving everyone. And not just loving everyone, but especially loving the people that are not like you. That's what Jesus does. But we are so caught up in self-love that we just surround ourselves with people that look like us. Because we love ourselves. We like to hear our own thoughts back coming back to us from other people rather than hearing someone who thinks differently and who will challenge the way that we think. So are you known to be a person who looks down on others when they differ from you? Are you someone who gets offended all the time? This could be because people are careless in your life, but it also can mean that you are consumed with yourself, that everyone has to say what you think they should say and they shouldn't step on your toes or they should consider you more. If we are regularly offended, we are self-absorbed. That's a reality that I have to deal with on a regular basis. The question is, am I offended with what God is offended about? Is my offense about God's glory? And that usually addresses it very quickly. Are you an impatient person? Because again, when we are walking in impatience, could be impatient with my daughter or my wife or on the road, I'm saying that this is my world and everyone is living in it and you need to get out of my way. And this isn't my world. This is God's world and I'm living in it. And so the question when I'm running into conflict is, Lord, how do I respond rightly in this situation? This is getting in the way, but Lord, if this is your will, then help me, Lord. But are you known as an impatient person or a patient person? And then, or are you known as a joyful person? A joyful person, not superficial joyful, because I've met some of those who are superficially joyful all the time. I'm like, man, I don't know what it would be like to have a serious conversation with this person ever, or to see this person sad. But are you a joyful person, meaning that you look to the Lord for your strength, that you are overcome with joy because God has been gracious to you, that he would choose to use you, that he would choose to save you despite your sin? Are you known as a humble person, someone who doesn't have to prove him or herself, someone who doesn't depreciate him or herself, someone who doesn't elevate him or herself, but puts others before yourself? These are all questions that relate to following Jesus. And these are, and just coming back to our text, for by the grace given to me, listen to how he's giving praise and glory to God as he talks about it, about this specific subject. For by the grace given to me, not something I've earned, not something that I figured out, but for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, we'll get into that a little bit further as we push down, but notice that he recognizes that the faith to trust God, the faith to have sober judgment, like this all comes from the Lord. The Lord has to grant this, okay? And so this all is in a position of humility, of going, Lord, you're going to have to move. When you're struggling in your sin, there's nothing wrong with saying, God, if you don't step in, I'm going to stay in the mud. I need you to step in and help me, Lord. It could be that, whatever your struggle is, having a proper view of self will lead to even praying rightly. So as we conclude 2017, may we be people that are marked by humility as Jesus was, the King of glory. He was spat on. He was rejected. He was crucified for crimes that we committed. And yet he kept his mouth closed. And may we be a people that are marked by humility. May we be a people who are concerned with the glory of God, not our own convenience, not our own plans. Nothing wrong with making plans. We need to make plans, but they need to be in submission to the Lord, and they need to be about God and his glory. May we be more concerned with the glory of God than our reputations this coming year. May we be people that are consumed with Jesus to where, what we talk about is not ourselves, but Jesus, what Jesus is doing in our midst, how his kingdom is coming, that we would actually be lights rather than being people walking around with something covering that light that God has placed within if you are in Christ. May we never settle for this world. And as Hebrews 12 verses 1 and following says, may we fix our eyes on Jesus, laying aside every weight every sin which clings so closely, running with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne. As we finish up, we take communion every week, remembering Christ and all that he has done. We are not bored with the sacrifice of Jesus, because it is in view of the cross that we are reminded of God's mercy for us, the heinousness of our sin, and God's great love for us. And so we take every week in response to the Word of God, as we think not just about what he's done, but also where we're headed. The fact that Jesus is coming, and that it's also a picture, a sign of our faith in Christ and his work and our commitment to following him. And so it's even a picture of us submitting to him once again, repenting of our sin. So I would encourage you to, as we just spend some time, just whenever you feel led, you can come and take if you are in Christ. I just encourage you to as you pray, I just think about this sermon, about having a right judgment, sober judgment about yourself, that you would walk in humility and putting Christ first and others, but that you would think about this coming year and how you can follow Jesus more faithfully as you look to him. That you would think about that you would ask God to guide you, but that also really, even something even greater than that, is how you can fall more in love. Ask God, Lord, help me to fall more in love with you this coming year, to where that is noticeable in my life, that your word would be of more of an interest to me than a show that I watch, than a friend talking with a friend late at night, but that I would crawl into your lap more faithfully, so that you would be glorified, so that I would be satisfied, and so that I would actually be more of a blessing, so that when I speak to other people, I'm not speaking what's in my mind that just naturally comes in my flesh or maybe my life, but that I would be speaking your words. And that can't happen if we're not in his word. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for being faithful to us, even when we are not faithful. God, faithful to your word.
You are, and we thank you. God, you are everything, and any man who thinks that he is something, he is nothing according to your word, and that is so true, God. As we look to you, the very breath that we're breathing, the very words that we're speaking, all come from you. So, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of our pride, where we have, Lord, thought highly of ourselves, and we have dethroned you with our actions. I pray that you would be on the throne in our lives, that we would be a people of prayer, because we are a people humbled by our great need and your great provision. Lord, continue to transform us. I pray that whatever area in our lives that Lord, you're putting your finger on, I pray that we wouldn't simply leave here and feel a little bit convicted, but I pray that we would be a people of quick repentance, that we would run to you quickly when you expose things in our lives that do not glorify you, because we know not only does it not benefit us to hold on to sin, but Lord, it robs you of your glory. It takes the spotlight off of the only one who is worthy of praise. Continue to move among us in Jesus' name.